hungry, right? Thirsty for the things of God, the Word, you know? Praise God. How many of you know it's important to receive instruction in the Word of God? Always constantly feeding, always hearing the Word. Glory to God. And we're going to continue what we talked about on Sunday morning. Sunday morning we talked about redemption. And praise the Lord. Tonight we're going to call this Redeemed in Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's go back over there to our scripture that we started on Sunday morning, Galatians 2:20. Hallelujah. And we saw this Sunday morning that the Lord's crucifixion is our crucifixion. Amen. Hallelujah. And of course, we got to see that He tasted death for every single one of us on our behalf, and we died and are alive in Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And we talked about the benefits of being dead. Of course, when we say that, we mean our old nature. The old nature died in at the resurrection, our sin nature. Glory to God. Everything that was part of the fallen nature, everything that was came on man as a result of sin, Jesus, you know, defeated that 2,000 years ago. Praise the Lord. And now we saw that being dead, we're dead from all debt with God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That we don't owe God anything. You understand? You understand what I mean when I say that? Is that man had fallen, had sinned, and committed treason against God, and God completely wiped out that, oh, praise the Lord, wiped out that debt of sin, just totally paid for it all, glory to God, and not only got us out of debt, but gave us the unsearchable riches of Christ, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, you know, we're also dead from the opinions of man, you know, we talked about that, and, you know, we use the illustration of being dead. You're no longer held to the opinions of man. Well, I'll tell you what, if you're born again, you're no longer held to the opinions of man.
That's right.
I'll tell you what, get a hold of that. That'll free your life, right? We're also dead people aren't subject to the elements of the world, right? You know, can't kill a dead man, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And what we're talking about is that no matter what happens, we are always going from glory to glory, that there's always life ahead of us. Doesn't matter what happens in this natural realm, we'll just go on to a higher form of life. Hallelujah. Praise God. The elements of the world no longer concern us. We died in the devil's kingdom. We were recreated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Hallelujah. So we talked about those things. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Hallelujah. Praise God. We talked about Sunday morning the legal facts of redemption. Tonight we're going to call this Redeemed in Christ, or you also could call it the remission of sins. And we're going to talk about what it means. We're going to teach along that line what it means to, you know, to have the remission of sins. Because often, you know, we usually say we have the forgiveness of sins, that we're walking in God's forgiveness, which is true. And forgiveness is part of the remission of sins, but the remission of sins is greater than forgiveness. We're not just forgiven in our sin. We were completely washed from our sin.
That's right. Yeah.
See, forgiveness means I forgive you of what you did, but I can still remember it. God said that in the New Testament that He would forget our sins and remember them no more.
That's right.
Glory to God. He said He would take out the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Yes. Glory to God.
Amen.
He said He would remember our sins no more.
That's right.
That God did a supernatural miracle where He supernaturally forgot everything in our past.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Amen. Galatians 2:20, we were looking at this Sunday morning. Paul says, of course, by the Holy Ghost, he says, I am crucified with Christ. You know, kind of giving us this idea that Paul lived this way. He said, I am crucified with Christ. I'll tell you what, if anyone had a revelation of what it meant to be crucified with Christ, this is a man that before he knew Jesus, he signed documents, he persisted in killing people, and was there consenting to the death of Stephen, one of God's mighty men, right? Remember, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus, right? And before he knew Jesus, he was murdering people in the name of God, believing that he was doing a service for God, until in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus had a visitation of Christ on the road to Damascus, right? And he saw Jesus, and Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, or why are you persecuting me, right? The Lord took it very personal for what Saul of Tarsus was doing to his people. And Saul of Tarsus has his conversion experience, goes into Damascus. 3 days later, God sends a disciple by the name of Ananias to lay hands on Saul that he receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost, right? And now here, a man who is a former murderer, a killer, you know, who God turned his life around and said, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I mean, think of the revelation he had in redemption to say that. He's like, I'm no longer alive, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Glory to God. I tell you what, I am pretty sure no one in here has murdered anybody. Pretty sure. But let's not raise our hands or anything. But think about the things that dog people's past. Things that come against people and how they get so concerned and overwhelmed by things that they've done and where they've been and they're not good enough and feelings of guilt and shame and unworthiness and all those feelings that just, you know, rail against the emotional realm, try to hold them down, hold them back, and hear a murderer, you know. And not just a murder, but if there's nothing worse than killing in the name of God. Believing you're doing God a service by killing somebody. All right? That's where the Apostle Paul was in his past. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Saul of Tarsus is dead and gone. He said, and this new recreated being is not even Paul, it's Jesus himself who's living in my flesh.
Amen.
He says, I'm alive, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He said, I'm dead, but I'm alive, but I'm not alive. Jesus is alive in me. Talk about contradictions in the Bible. We got one in one sentence. He said, I'm dead, but I'm alive, but I'm not alive. Jesus is alive, who was dead and is alive forevermore. Just in case you can't get your mind around that, but just think, Paul had such revelation. Listen, it's not even me that's alive. Amen. I've been recreated in this victorious new creation being that came out of the grave. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we took a look at that. And he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, this isn't my message tonight, the second half of this verse. He says, you know, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Kind of giving us the idea of where true faith is founded upon. It's founded upon the love of God, right? You know, a lot of times, you know, we quote Galatians 5:6 that, you know, faith works by love, right? And a lot of times we've interpreted that to mean, well, my faith works because I treat people right. Well, obviously that is one small dynamic of that. Of course we have to walk in love. Of course we have to treat people right. We have to be patient and kind with people. You know, you can't be screaming and yelling and insulting and malicious against people and expect your faith to work. We know that that's true. But faith works by God's love for you. You know, why is your faith for healing going to work? Because God loves you.
That's it.
How can you dare say, I'm the healed of the Lord? Because you're loved. How can you dare say that the blessing of the Lord makes you rich? Because God loves you. How can you dare say that my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory? Because I'm loved.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Yes.
Yeah, that's where, I'll tell you what, that's where boldness comes from.
Oh, yeah.
People that lack boldness, they lack a revelation of God's love for them. People that won't boldly stand up and declare because they don't have a revelation of how loved they are.
That's good.
When you get a revelation of how loved you are, it'll be easy to say, I'm the healed of the Lord. When you get a revelation of God's love, it'll be easy for you to say, I'm God's favorite.
Yeah.
You know, I know you're not, but I know I am.
Yeah. Come on.
You know, some of you laugh and you chuckle and some of you kind of look strange when I say stuff like that, but I'm serious. I mean, we should have such confidence in the love that God has for us. He said, I'm crucified. Now I can live on faith because I'm loved.
Yes.
I can boldly say some things that the Lord is my helper. I won't fear what man shall do to me because I'm loved.
That's it.
I know that God will surround me. He'll bless the righteous. He'll surround me with favor like a shield because he loves me.
Yes.
I know that angels will be given charge over me. Lest I dash my foot against one stone. Why? Because I'm loved.
That's it.
I know that, you know, he'll show me long life and show me, you know, he'll grant me long life and show me his salvation. Why? Because he loves me.
Yes.
Glory to God.
Amen.
You know, people say, well, and there's other people. Well, I know because I'm working my faith. I know because I've been to church enough. I know because I've done this. Well, listen, you've put your emphasis on the wrong thing.
Right.
I know it works because I'm loved. I'm loved. Anyway, that wasn't the message. Go over in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's start getting into this. I have quite a list of scriptures here tonight, and I felt that there would just be some good instruction here. And we're not turned off to instruction of the Word, are we? Well, I don't want to go verse to verse, Pastor Tim. I just want to, you know, run around and jump up and down. And, well, praise God, there's times for that, and that's refreshing from heaven. Glory to God. But how many of you know the most needed thing is instruction in the Word of God? Instruction in the Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, familiar passage of Scripture here. Let's start in verse 17. I'm going to read down through verse 21. Paul talking here, he says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ..." Man there doesn't mean just males, it means mankind. "Therefore, if any man, women included, be in Christ, he is a new creature," or literally, new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Notice who is in Christ's stead on this earth. We are. We're here in Christ's stead. All right? Anyway, verse 21 is a verse that we're going to get to. He says, "For he," God, "has made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ." Yes. Hallelujah.
That's right.
Glory to God. All right. So let's get into some things here tonight. Number one thing I want you to see is that God made Jesus to be sin. He made Christ to be sin. It wasn't Jesus' own personal sin. It was our sin, right? Jesus became as guilty as any human being has ever been when he was on the cross.
Yes.
He became guilty not just as any man, but more so than any man, because he had all man's sins on himself on the cross. And I think we haven't really grasped what that means. We kind of think, well, okay, Jesus had our sin on him, but it was still ours, and it was really kind of separate from him. No, no, he was made our sin. He didn't deserve it, but he still bore it as if he committed himself every sin that had ever happened. On the cross, Jesus became a murderer. On the cross, Jesus became a pedophile. On the cross, Jesus became a liar. Now, not that he did that. It was our lies. It was the atrocities of humankind, right? On the cross, he became as a cheat. He became as every known sin to humanity, right? He became a rapist. He became a homosexual. He became, he became corrupt. He became a liar. He became a cheat. He became everything that is wrong with humanity. He became a pornographer, right? He became an alcoholic. Right? Come on now. Everything that you can think of, Jesus became it. He was made the most guilty human being in the history of earth. Wow. And God looked at him as such. Therefore, this is a part that we don't realize, that the eternal Christ that had existed with God for all of eternity in the eternal past, in the timeless past before our creation was known, he died. And he didn't just die naturally. He died spiritually to the Father. The eternal Lord was dead. Think about it. I mean, we haven't gotten a hold of this. We think, well, it was Jesus, and he was able to carry it, and he just went and did his thing, and therefore it didn't matter. Oh, no, it did matter. Jesus died spiritually, not just naturally. He became sin. He became death. He was separated from the Father for the first time in eternity. He was separated from his Father, right? My God, why have you forsaken me, right?
Yes, that's right?
Remember when he yelled out, and at that point what was going on is God the Father for the first time in eternity turned his back on Christ because he had to.
Yes, that's right.
Because Jesus was bearing all the guilt, all the shame of all humanity, and God looked at Christ as dead. He looked at his Son as though he was lost forever. He looked at his Son. He forsook Jesus.
That's right.
could no longer be in the same presence with him. I mean, we have no idea. Just sometimes we don't have a revelation of what was going on. Jesus lost his eternal standing with the Father. The Father no longer knew him. He no longer knew him. No longer knew him, no longer recognized him, and worst of all, could no longer hear him. Right? The Bible tells us, or there was a Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord cannot hear me. Okay, obviously Jesus became as a sinner. He became sin. The Father could no longer hear him. The Father had no longer any regard for the Son. A part of God, the Trinity, died. Almost as if he ceased to exist. Wow. As if Christ became, you know, evil.
Right.
He did. God made him to be sin.
Right.
See, sometimes we think, well, here's Jesus the righteous, and he just carried it. No, he was made sin. He was made as the lowliest of the low. Yeah. Wow. The Son that the Father had known for eternity was gone, was dead, and in need of a new birth.
Yes.
Think about this.
You're right.
I mean, just think. I mean, when I start to think of redemption and all that was going on, and all this idea that the Father faced losing his Son, you know, it's amazing. It's amazing. Right? Jesus then descended as a spiritually dead man. The Bible says over there in Ephesians chapter 4, right around the 9th verse, that he descended. He that ascended is also he that first descended into the lower parts of the earth, right? The Bible tells us over there in the book of Acts chapter 2, it says that Jesus' soul was not left in hell, meaning that he obviously descended into hell, right? And when Christ descended there, he paid the price as any lost sinner can pay. That he went to hell as a lost man and paid the price for us there and suffered there. I mean, he was being punished as every rotten thing that we could ever imagine.
Right.
He was being punished there. It's amazing. And as far as God was concerned for those days until Jesus was recreated down there in that place, as far as the Father knew, he was dead, he was gone.
Right.
He was deaf, he was sin. He was no longer knew his eternal Son, a part of himself. Wow. It's amazing to me. Yeah, he descended as a spiritually dead man. He went to the region of the lost. He went to hell and suffered as one that had been completely forsaken by God. And this is part where people don't understand when they wonder, where was Jesus those 3 days before he rose again? Well, the Bible tells us that he descended into hell and suffered like anyone else who would go to hell. Amazing to me. He was paying the price for all of man's sins. Now turn, hold your place there in 2 Corinthians 5. We will come back to it eventually here tonight. Now go with me to the book of Psalm chapter 22. And let me show you some things that the Bible says that Jesus suffered while he was in that place. Right?
Yeah.
One is someone as forsaken by God. Dead. He became death. He became sin.
That's right.
Yeah. And see, we've already seen that he became all of those things for us.
Yes.
Yeah, and we're gonna get into some fun times here tonight. Glory to God. Go to Psalm 22, because all this, you know, we know how the story ends, right?
Yes.
We know that we win. Praise God. Go to Psalm 22, and we're going to start right there in the first verse. If you are ever reading through the book of Psalms, you know, there's some marvelous, you know, scriptures in there about victory, about healing, and God's our deliverer. And then all of a sudden you come across a chapter or two that almost sounds like, man, David is having a really bad day. And he's crying out like, God left me and has nothing to do with me. And, you know, those are obviously not scriptures that you take and try to stand on. Right? You know, I wailed with the bitterness of my soul, and I cried out to God, and he wouldn't hear me, and all these things. And we're going to read a portion of that in Psalm 22. What people fail to understand is that David was the messianic prophet. He was the messianic king. He was the one that was promised that out of his descendants would come the Messiah that would sit on his throne. And a lot of times when David wrote some of the chapters in the book of Psalms that seemed to almost be a little, and you'll see here when we start reading, almost a little depressive, You know, he wasn't writing from the standpoint of just his natural circumstances. He was prophesying about the sufferings of Christ. All right, and we find one of the greatest examples of this in Psalm chapter 22. Now, the first verse is going to sound very familiar to you. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? Now, who said that? Jesus on the cross, right? Of course, Jesus wasn't saying that as he was making it up as he went. He was quoting Scripture, giving us the idea when he quoted Scripture, he was linking his experience to what David was prophesying 1,000 years before, okay? So now we pick it up. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, can any of you take Psalm 22 and verse 1 and try to apply it to your life? No. Does God say that he won't hear you or help you? No. What does the Bible say over there in Hebrews 13:6? That we would boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And people would say, oh, well, that's a contradiction in the Bible. Here it's saying that God won't help you. No, you got to do your homework and understand that David was prophesying the sufferings of Christ when Christ descended into that place. And it gives us a look at just how forsaken Christ was on our behalf. Glory to God. He was forsaken so that we never would be. Glory to God. It says in verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Is that a verse for you to stand on? Is that your confession? No. That's Christ's confession as he was forsaken of God when he became sin. It says, in the night season I am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, you did deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not confounded. But I am a worm. Not your scripture. Probably won't put that on a doily anytime soon. You know, when you email me or we have a counseling appointment, I probably won't encourage you with that verse. You know, I want you to go home and meditate on Psalm 22:6. You know, obviously it's from, we have to interpret the Bible. He says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. Jesus is he that is rejected of men, despised. Actually, the word Nazarene means rejected. Yeah, he's the Nazarene, the one, you know, remember how, who was it that said that? Was it Andrew that said, or Nathaniel? Said, does any good thing come out of Galilee? And he was referring to Nazareth because Jesus of Nazareth, could any good thing come out of the land of rejection? That's what he was talking about here. So this is talking about Christ. He said, I'm a worm and no man. Remember how it says over there in Isaiah chapter 52 that Christ was marred beyond the visage of a man? He didn't even look like a human being anymore, right? You know, what had gone on through the beatings, the suffering, the sickness, the disease, the grief, the sorrow, everything that was on him, it was like he was no longer a man. He said, but I'm a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. When did that happen? When Jesus was on the cross. He was suffering the shame of the world, right? All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Remember that they said that to Jesus when he was on the cross? He said he saved others, but let's see that he can save himself. He served God. Where's his God now? Remember that? Yeah, this is obviously talking about Jesus. And now verse 9 says, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Jesus is completely forsaken here. Verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lion. This is what Jesus is going on. This is a picture of what hell in the region of the damned is like. The bulls of Bashan is not literal animals. It's demonic beasts, things that are undescribable, things that, you know, were probably just being likened to bulls and things, but, you know, the author, David, is doing his best to describe what he was seeing, right? He says, verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, cast lots for my vesture. It's no doubt who this is talking about. Yeah, wow. And so we could keep going on. Verse 19, but be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. You know, when it's talking about dogs and bulls, it's talking about demonic beings that were piling upon Christ in this place. And they were piling on him so that they would not have to pile on us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. So now we got to get to the good news now. It was in this place where Jesus came alive. Yes. This is where he was. This is what he was going through when he experienced the first new birth in the history of mankind.
That's right.
He wasn't on earth when he was born again.
Right.
He was in the region of the damned when he was born again. He was being gaped upon. He was being just molested by every demon in this place.
That's right.
But it was here is when he came alive. I want to just bring up some scriptures. Let's bring up Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, and he is, this is talking about Jesus now. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Yes.
He's the first one to be born out of death.
Yes.
Glory to God. Notice he's the first, not the last.
Right.
How about Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5? This is a familiar scripture. And from Jesus Christ, it describes Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead.
Amen.
That word begotten means to be born out of death.
Yes.
Where was he when he was experiencing ultimate death? He was in the region of the condemned. He was in the region of the forsaken, the region of the lost. He was descended into the internal and infernal parts of the earth.
Yes.
Wow.
That's right.
And it was there that he was begotten,
yes,
born out of death. Glory to God.
Right.
See, this is something that just really excites me.
Yes.
Glory to God. Now go with me in your Bibles over to the book of Colossians. I should have just had you turn there in the first place. Go to Colossians chapter 2, and we start getting this picture of what was going on now. So we see his suffering in this place, but we see that there is a point where he becomes alive, the first begotten from the dead, or what Paul said in Colossians, the first alive from death.
Right.
What do you think it looks like when all the demons of hell are piling against someone who is forsaken, and it was at that moment when Jesus was born again?
Yes.
See, we have to remember that Jesus was spiritually dead.
Yeah.
He was lost. He was forsaken. He was gone. God had turned his back on him. We read Psalm 22. Jesus cried out. There was no answer.
Right. That's right.
Yeah. And this is at the moment where Jesus came alive.
Yeah.
Glory to God. What does it look like when every demon in hell is piled on him and all of a sudden the new birth comes on him?
Yes.
Well, we'll take a look. Go to Colossians 2 in verse 15. Again, this might just seem like a random scripture, but we have to know these things and understand these things. Glory to God. He was recreated with life. Remember, he was dead.
That's right.
Remember, to get Jesus back, right, there was no retreading Christ. You know what I mean? It wasn't just bring him up and polish him up. No, he had to be reborn.
That's right.
Just like you and I. He's the first of the born-again creations.
That's right. Amen.
Glory to God. See, what we don't realize that the same new birth that you and I have is the same new birth that Jesus experienced in the region of the damned. And it was that new birth that had enough power to do what we're about to read about right now. See, sometimes we just forsake, you know, we think the new birth is, well, you know, the new birth, you got to be born again to get into heaven. No, I'll tell you what, the new birth is new life.
Yes.
It's born from the dead.
Yes.
How easy is it to believe for the healing of your body,
oh, yeah,
when you know that the very new birth that you have received was powerful enough to throw off every demon in hell. See, we have to get a revelation because we have this idea. We make things hard in our thinking. We start thinking, you know, it's going to be hard to get healed from this condition. It's going to be hard to get through this. It's going to be hard to have these needs met. No, it's not hard.
That's right. Amen.
The new birth has got more than enough. And then we're not just born again, but we're also filled with God's Spirit, which I believe is just an extension of the new birth, you know, to be filled with God's Spirit, hallelujah, which is a subsequent experience after being born again. But I believe, obviously, you can't be filled with the Spirit without being born again, so that's why I say it's an extension of the new birth. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go to Colossians 2:15. This is talking about when Jesus was in that place. It says in the King James, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, that means demon authority, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Okay? Now I want to read you this scripture and some other translations. God's Word translation puts it this way. He stripped the rulers and authorities of their power and made a public spectacle of them as he celebrated his victory in Christ. Glory to God. What was Jesus doing down there? He was stripping those rulers, those powers, the demonic hosts of all their authority. Praise the Lord. Listen to the Weiss translation. It says, having stripped off and away from himself the principalities and authorities, he boldly made an example of them, leading them in a triumphal procession.
Yes.
Glory to God. Now we get this picture of what happened down there, right? Glory to God. Hold your place here. Well, actually, no, you don't. Go over to Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 8. So we're going to get a picture of what happened. Praise the Lord. Romans 8. Actually, before you go there, go to Romans 4. Go to Romans 4, and then we're going to go over to Romans 8, and we're kind of going to piece together this picture of what's going on. I love to preach about this. You know, and people say, well, this is kind of theological, and I don't see how this really applies to my life. If you don't have a revelation of these things, you're not going to know what life is. You're not going to know what life is. We need to constantly preach to the saints of God about our redemption.
That's right.
Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right. So Romans 4, go over to verse 25. Now when we read this again, we'll put it in some other translations. It says, it's talking about Jesus, who was delivered up for our offenses. Yep, he sure was, on the cross. And raised again for our justification. Okay. Now other translations say, he was raised once we were justified. Literally how you'd say it in the Greek, he was raised once we were justified. All right, obviously what Jesus was going through in that place was for our justification, okay? And there came a day, day one, day two, and day three, God said, that's it. That settles the, you know, as E.W. Kenyon puts it, the claims of justice. All the handwriting that was against us, all the dirty laundry list of all of our sins, all the law of the Old Testament that was contrary to us, that just made us look like sinners, right?
Yes.
Right? And it goes on to say that once that third day happened, that God said, that's it. He has now justified those that will believe on him, and now he can raise again.
Yes.
So there was a time frame. We don't know how God decided those three days. We don't know, you know, why it took that long. Why didn't it take longer? I don't know. But all of a sudden, God said, that's it. He can raise from the dead now because all those that believe on him are now justified. Glory to God. And once we were justified, Christ came alive in that place. Now go over to Romans chapter 8. Kind of off the map here. Just follow me up there in the booth. Romans 8. And go over to verse 11. Familiar scripture for us. It says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. So now we know what happened to Christ in that place. The Spirit of God came on him.
Yes.
And it raised him. He, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, raised Jesus from the dead, and that same Holy Ghost dwells in us. It says, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Yeah. Shall also make alive your mortal bodies by His Holy Spirit that dwells in you. Glory to God. So He's there. He's in that place. He's being molested by every demon in hell. God says, that's it. They're justified. He comes to life. He's recreated in that place. The Holy Ghost comes on Him. Yes. Boom. It's like an explosion. Yes. We read that one scripture, Colossians 2:15. We looked at that other translation. It says, he stripped from Himself. Yes. Another translation says, He hurled back. Yes. Literally, as He was getting piled upon, all of a sudden life came on Him, and it was boom! Yes. And the demons and everything just flew off and were thrown back and stripped away. And not only that, but Jesus came alive in that place, and that place shuddered. Yes. Death had never seen life. Yes. Death had never had a front row seat to resurrection life. And it trembled, it shook, and it shuddered in that place. And every kind of demon, do you understand? Of course, I don't have time to go into a whole lesson on demonology. But you know, the Bible talks about, you know, the hierarchy. We're told over there in Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. It talks about the different ranks and the different kinds of demonic power that exist on this earth. Jesus came, you know, against those things and saw those things. Remember, there was different, remember Jesus said, it's a deaf and dumb spirit. There were certain sicknesses and diseases and different ailments and conditions that were being enforced by different kinds of demons with different job descriptions and abilities to afflict men, right? Remember, He said, it's a deaf and dumb spirit. Remember, when He dealt with the legion, right? He found out, Jesus asked, how many are in there? Yes. Jesus found out the name of that demon spirit, and He found out how many of them were in there. Right. You know what I mean? There was different abilities of demonic powers and things like that. And just think, every single one, every single ability, whether it's a spirit of fear, whether it is anxiety, depression, sickness, disease, all those things is what flew off of Him. Yes. And He went, and they stood there. They had a front row seat to resurrection life. And it says that Jesus went and stripped the power and authority of everyone in that place. He must have went right down the line and said, you demon of blindness and sickness, I take your power. Right from, you know, every kind of condition you can think of. Now, we're not saying that every form of sickness is always a demon. But there are many cases where people will not get free of that condition until they're free of the spirit that's enforcing it. And Jesus went through every deaf and dumb spirit, power gone. Anxiety, spirit of fear, power gone. He went one by one. Anything you can think of that the devil would try to afflict a humanity with, He went and said, no longer you don't have power. You don't have power. You don't have power. You don't have power. Right down the line until Jesus got to the devil himself and said, you don't have power. I have now put you on notice. You have lost your ownership. You have lost every legal right to this species of man. For the first time in eternal history, death looked at a new creation. Death looked at a new creation. See, Jesus became the first new creation. He's the first alive from the dead. He's the first that was born out of death. And when He was born out of death, that would signify that He's never going back. It's kind of like the chicken pox. You have them once, and you got immunity from it. That's what Jesus did. I tasted death for everyone, and now death can no longer get on me. It can't get in me. It can't have its way. It has no authority. Jesus, the new creation, became immune to spiritual death. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Every demon of sickness, power gone. Every demon of depression, anxiety, and fear, power gone.
That's right.
Yeah. Yes. Every spirit of religion, Power gone. Every demon of lack and poverty, power gone. Because he stripped principalities, powers, and made an open show of it. It says that Jesus then led them on a procession. And I don't want to go too far into theology, but the Bible talks about that the Old Testament saints, when they died in the times of the Old Testament, they didn't go to heaven like we go to heaven. They went to a place, until this day, called Abraham's bosom. All right, Abraham's bosom was a place also known as paradise. When you read about paradise in the Bible, it is not talking about where you and I will go someday. Paradise is a lower form of what we're going to experience, okay? Now, all those people that went to paradise in the Old Testament righteous saints that served God, up until this day when Jesus spoiled principalities, they were in Abraham's bosom. We know that if you read Luke chapter 16, Jesus dealt with Lazarus and the rich man, right? Lazarus didn't go to heaven. He went to Abraham's bosom. All right, I know this is a lot of theology. I'm just trying to cut through it a little bit. But so in that place, what happened was the Bible says that literally paradise and the region of the damned were separated by a gulf.
Yes.
And Jesus said in Luke 16 that people in paradise could see into the region of the damned. Okay, remember? Remember how the rich man said, you know, give me one drop of water, you know, let me crawl over to Lazarus and, you know, have, you know, remember? When he said, I can see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. They could see each other. He said, but we just can't pass from one place to another because there's a great gulf or a divide. So in the Old Testament, when the righteous died, they went to a place called Abraham's bosom in paradise, which was next door to the people that were suffering in the region of the damned. When Jesus descended into the earth, when he stripped all those power, it says that he led a victory procession. That after he took all the powers, remember over there, over in Revelation chapter 1, what is it, verse 18 or 19, he says, I am he that was dead, behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and death.
Yeah, that's right.
Where do you think he got those keys? When he was down there, he took the keys and said, give them to me. Glory to God. And it says, and he then took every one of those demons and the devil himself and led them on a victory procession in front of all the righteous saints that were in Abraham's bosom.
Yes.
And then the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that he led captivity captive.
Yes.
That he took those folks that were in Abraham's bosom.
Yes.
He led all, he said, listen, this was the power that was always trying to dog you. It wasn't the Philistines. It wasn't the Canaanites. This was what was truly behind it the whole time.
Yes.
And because you stayed faithful, because you had faith in the blood of the covenant, and that the Savior would arise someday, here I am.
Yes.
Now here's all the things that dogged you. I've stripped them of the power. Let's go. Let's go up into heaven.
Yes.
And it says that Jesus led a victory procession of Old Testament saints into the heaven that you and I will go to. So they're all there, and Abraham's bosom is now empty. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. And so we see this picture when the Spirit of God came on Christ in that place. Boom! Everything had to get off from him. And they all stood back and saw what a new creation looks like.
Glory to God.
Praise the Lord. And this is how Christ came out of the grave. He came out a new creation. He had been to the place and proven that there's not one demonic form of power that can conquer it. It can't override it. It can't dominate it. Glory to God. He went in the most guilty man. He went into the grave the most shameful man. He went in that grave the sickest man. He went in the grave the most depressed man, filled with grief and sorrow, and came out a new creation, free from it all. And when he came out of the grave, we came out of the grave. And we are no more accountable for our past than Jesus was accountable for the sins of the world. Glory to God. Yeah, Jesus came out completely unaccountable. You know, he was not accountable for the sins that he bore. He came out completely free, completely healed, completely without grief. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He had crushed sin's hold on himself and mankind. He had purchased a release, right? He led captivity captive. right? And he became the first of the born-again creations. God got his son back. He got his son back through the new birth. Just like he gets us back through the new birth. And until you start understanding that his crucifixion was your crucifixion, his burial was your old nature's burial, his victory in the region of the damned is your victory. You know, when he rose again, you rose again. You know what I mean? And see, this is where people, they don't get it. This is why they're not free. This is why they don't have joy. They don't have peace. They don't have confidence with God. Because they never get a revelation of what redemption truly is.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. Now go back. I told you to hold your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go over there again. And now we'll get some understanding of what the Bible is telling us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Redemption. Redemption. Glory. 2 Corinthians 5:17 now sure makes a lot more sense. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, everyone say, in Christ.
In Christ.
He is what? A new creation.
That's right.
Glory to God.
That's right.
Now notice, if you're in Christ and you're a new creation because you're in Christ, what must Christ be? He himself must be a new creation. He had to be. Because he was spiritually dead. And he became a new creation, a born again, right, being. He received a new birth. He was recreated, right? Glory to God. And now we are new creatures in Christ. See, a lot of times we just say that so casual. I'm a new creation in Christ. No, you are just as much a new creation right now, right where you're sitting, just as Jesus was in that place when the Spirit of God came on him and hurled back principalities and power.
That's right.
You are just as much a legally, you know, God views you, God sees you, just legally speaking. Just as much a new creation being. Just as Jesus was in that place of the damned. When all the hosts of that terrible place flew off of him. You're just as much a new creation. Just as much. How dare Paul write such a thing, that hypocrite? How dare a man who killed people consented to the death of a holy man like Stephen in Acts chapter 7? How dare he do that? Well, he's a new creation. Saul of Tarsus didn't exist anymore. He said, I'm not even alive. Jesus is in me. That's all God sees.
Yes. Amen.
We have to understand, this is what happened. In that place, Jesus became a new species of man. Something eternity had never seen. A born again being. When you receive Christ, you are a new species of being. The old man has passed away.
That's right.
Old things have passed away. All things have become new.
That's right.
This is what the world has been waiting for thousands of years, for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah.
That's right.
Hallelujah. Go with me in your Bible. Actually, before we go there, we have to understand that just like Jesus passed out of death, and no longer can go back to it, the same way. That's exactly what's happened to us. John 5:24. I'm going to bring up what Jesus said with his own words. Jesus says, verily, verily, no greater truth I say unto you. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death into life.
Yes.
Has passed.
Yes.
Who's believed the word of God, received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, has left death,
yes,
has become immune to it, and has entered into new life.
That's right.
What life is he talking about? The word life in the Greek there is zoe, the life of God.
Yes.
You entered into the God kind of life.
Yes.
Now people say, well, wait a minute, he say we're immune from death. Well, we all know that we're going to die. Listen, see, you're trying to put natural things above spiritual things. Yes. Our bodies will die. But your body is not the most important part of you. I wish God's people would get a hold of that. Yeah. The Bible says natural death is the last enemy that will be conquered. Yeah, we're all going to go through it if Jesus tarries.
Sure.
Yeah. But that's not the big moment. We, you know, mankind has so focused around that as the big moment in life. It is not the big moment. The Bible says, oh, grave, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Jesus stole the sting out of death. There's no sting in death. What does the Bible say? Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Promotion. Yeah, you're just, it's a type of promotion. You know, when people, you know, get this idea, of course this is after a long life. With long life, God satisfies us. It says over there in Exodus 25, 26, he fulfills the full number of your days. Right? It says over there in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 2, talk about the word of God. It says, long life and peace shall they add unto thee.
Yeah.
Notice you can add longer life.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, the word can add longer life. Well, we know over there, what was it? 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah the king, right? Was Isaiah the prophet said, get your house in order, for truly you're going to die. And Hezekiah cried out unto God, and it says, and Isaiah came back, said, the Lord has heard your sincere heart and your prayers, and he grants you your wish. And Hezekiah petitioned God for 15 more years of life, and God gave it to him.
Sure.
So obviously there's ways to extend natural life.
Yes.
But we all are going to face a natural death, and that's not the big moment.
No.
The big moment already happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus went into the place of death and showed what resurrection life looks like. Natural death is just a doorway into more life for the believer. For the believer, that is. Come on now. All right, so we have right now. You've passed out of death into life. Saying, well, I'm just so concerned about the natural death. Well, get your eyes off the natural death. God isn't the God of natural death. He's the God of life. Do you know that the Bible says that natural death is an enemy, so therefore it's not God. People have, and I taught about this a few weeks ago, but people have this idea, well, God took so-and-so. God took them. No, God didn't take anybody. He doesn't. God is not the enemy. The Bible says death is the last enemy. All right, God didn't take somebody. They didn't. It's still a remnant of the curse of the fall of man that we will die in our natural bodies. But guess what's waiting on the other side? More life. It just gets better and better. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So you have passed from death into life right now. People say, well, when I get to heaven, I'll start enjoying eternal life. Well, if you wait to eternity to start enjoying eternal life, then you don't have it. Get a hold of this. Eternal life begins when Christ enters. Look at what he said. He that hears my word, believes on him that has sent me, has everlasting life. Not will have, has now. My redemption is kicking and working now. The power is turned on. It is alive and it's well. It's active now. I'm not waiting to get to the glory land someday. It's working now. And nothing can steal it from me.
That's right. Amen.
Not symptoms, not a doctor's report, not fear, not worry, not anxiety, not whatever. I'll tell you what, if you've lost your joy, you've lost revelation in your redemption, I'll tell you what, if the weather can get you down or a bad report can steal your joy, I'll tell you, you haven't gotten a revelation of what it means to be redeemed. And an understanding of that redemption is what's going to carry you out of that.
Yes.
Yeah, glory to God.
Because
remember, if the new birth was enough to hurl back every form of wickedness in that place, there was no one more piled on with evil than Christ. There was no greater assault on any human being in the history of demonic forces than that was on Christ in that day. And the new birth threw it all back. The Spirit of God came on him, boom. I just get this picture in my mind. It's like, you know, they're just piling on Jesus. And all of a sudden, you know, he comes out and they all probably just backed out of that, you know, probably just shocked. They thought they had him. They thought they had him. They thought he was going to be there forever. Well, they learned, didn't they? Go to 1 John chapter 3. I'm just walking through the New Testament. Go to 1 John chapter 3. See a couple of things here. I was going to start later on in the chapter, but praise God. Why don't we read the first two or three verses just for fun? Because I like the first few verses of this chapter. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." What is that? What is at the heart of our redemption? Love. Why can I believe God to take me out of the trial? Love. Well, it's because you tithe. Well, yeah. I mean, obviously, you know, that obedience helps. You got to obey God. But I don't go to God and say, okay, I'm going to tithe. You know, I'm just going to tithe and, because, you know, and that alone, my work. So, no, I don't tithe to get God to do something. No. I tithe because God has already done something. Yeah. I'm not in church because I'm trying to get God to do something. I'm in church because I'm grateful for what he's already done. Yeah. Come on. Man, I tell you what, I see so many believers that have it backwards in their mind. It's like, I'm doing this so God will do, God will do, God will do. No. Follow God. Serve God. Whatever he says is a joy to obey because of what he already did. You're always looking like God hasn't done enough yet. He's already done everything he's going to do. It's a finished work. Redemption is finished. It's finished. Get a revelation of it. Yeah, and you'll actually laugh for once. You know? I don't think we have too many pickled-faced Christians around here, but I've seen a few. And we want to help you with that. Yeah, get you off the pickle juice and the lemon juice and all the other stuff, the turpentine that looks like you've been drinking. Just come in so sour. Why are you so sour? Yeah, 1 John, okay, I'm going to read verse 2 verses here. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." The sons of what? The sons of the new birth, the new creation sons. "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Right? Verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Glory to God. "And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." I love that where it says, "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be just like him."
Yes.
Glory to God.
That's right.
Now on the inside, we already are just like him. Yeah. The only place where we're not just like him is in the carnal flesh, right? Go down to verse 14. Look at this. "We know that we have passed from death unto life."
Yeah.
Have. We already have.
Yes, right.
And now I love the rest of the verse where it tells us the manifestation of the proof of it. It says, "Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death."
Yeah.
Notice what the new birth creates automatically. A desire to be with God's people. Those people that say, I'm a born again Christian, but I hate church. You love not the brethren, you're abiding in death. And I'm not saying every day of your life you've woken up and always just felt like being around everybody. You know what I mean? Because, man, if that happened, I'd be in deep trouble. Because we all have flesh, and your flesh tries to, you know. You know what I mean? But I tell you what, if there's something about you and you hate God's people, you know, these people, there's a real movement going on right now to hate organized church. What they don't realize is what they're truly doing is that they're following the ways of death that hates the brethren. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Because we have passed from death into life, and this new love that's on the inside, this new creation loves God's people. That's why you show up on time to serve in the nursery. That's why you show up on time to serve in worship team or the cleaning team. That's why I show up, you know, to preach and to serve God. Because I love the brethren, because new creation life lives in me and dwells in me. And I just could not imagine forsaking the service to God's people. Yeah, come on now. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's finish this up. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9. And we're getting towards the conclusion or the consummation of this redemption story. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 11. All right, so now Christ came alive. He's a new creation. We are in Christ. We are in the newly created Christ.
Yes, we are.
And so therefore, we have his nature of being a new creation. The same legal benefits that he enjoyed on this earth, we can enjoy. Glory to God. Now, Jesus didn't just stop there, did he? He didn't just go to the cross. He didn't just descend. He didn't just raise again. But he left and ascended after that. Okay? And now we get into the real goodies, because this is the consummation of it all. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. It says this, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come." I love that. Jesus didn't become a high priest of bad news to come, desperation, and, you know, a life of barely getting along, and, you know, all we have to do, you know, wait until glory, the sweet by and by, and all this stuff. He says, no, there's good things to come. Good things to come. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, in this age and the ages to come.
Yes.
So it's not, when people put things off into just heaven and eternity, they're missing out right here and right now.
Right.
Yeah, the Bible says in the ages that are now, eternal life begins. He says, the good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. It's talking about the temple of Christ's body being better than the temple that was built in Jerusalem. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now you read that scripture and you say, Pastor Tim, what's happening? After Jesus rose again, he spent 40 days on this earth showing and proving himself to his disciples, and he was seen of over 500 people, right? And then Jesus ascended, and the Bible now is telling us exactly what he did when he ascended. The Bible says that in heaven, when God told Moses to build the tabernacle, and when he told Solomon to build the temple, he gave instructions to follow the exact image of what truly exists in heaven.
Yeah.
That in heaven, God has an outer court, and you walk into the first holy room and the tent of service, and then you go into the throne room of God, which is called the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
Just like there was a Holy of Holies in the temple that was in Jerusalem, and also the tabernacle that Moses traveled around with, right? And that was the holy place. It's where the presence of God dwells. Well, Jesus, as a high priest,
yeah,
just like in the Old Testament, the only one that could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest. Jesus ascended, and it says he entered into that holy place with his blood and presented it before God, and it purchased eternal redemption for us.
Yes.
And the Bible says that in the Holy of Holies, there was a table, or the table of showbread, okay? And on that, it would represent, the redeeming nature of God and things like that. And what happened was Jesus didn't, bring a loaf of bread. You know what I mean? He brought his blood. And he set it there before God, and it serves as an eternal reminder to the Father of our complete eternal redemption.
Yeah.
That Jesus walked in, the Father saw it and said, yes, that is holy, that is righteous, that is acceptable. He gave it his rubber stamp, right?
Yes.
Glory to God. And it says that Jesus then was asked to sit down at the right hand of the Father. Now the head of the church, the head of the new creation church, the first from the dead, is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, forever interceding for his church, reminding the Father and pleading the Father and reminding him and declaring our redemption. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, when you get studying along this line, you get preaching along this line, the faith that just builds, I'll tell you what, in a word like this, it's easy to believe God to be healed. Why are you going to be healed? Because Jesus walked into the holy place and purchased eternal redemption for a spirit, soul, and body. Glory to God. But if you haven't been told, you'll never go to God. Say, God, I just remind you about the blood that is in that holy place that was brought in there for not only the remission of my sins, but also for the healing of my body and the renewing of my mind. Hallelujah. I just remind you, Father, that we are in covenant. If you want to hit the heartstrings of God, start talking about your covenant with Him. Father, in this covenant, you said that you'd remember my sins no more. You said that I'm delivered from the power of darkness. You said that I've been translated into the kingdom of your dear Son. Father, you said that Jesus entered into the holy place and purchased with His own blood, not with the blood of animals, not with the tabernacle or the temple that's here on this earth, but into your most holy place, into your throne room. He presented His blood, and you said it was acceptable and it's good, and that's the very blood that I'm redeemed by and with. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And when He did that, now let's keep reading. Verse 13, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." If this won't make you faithful to God, then nothing's going to make you faithful. If you don't have a revelation of this, and if you hear a message like this and you realize what was done on your behalf, and yet you still question tithing and going to church and serving in the local church and just doing the basic simple things right, come on now. He said that blood should have been strong enough to purge your conscience to get you from away from serving God with dead works. He says in verse 15, "For this cause He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." That's what you have. That's what we're in. We've come to the place of eternal inheritance. Glory to God. Amen. You got to know these things. You got to understand them. Now, in a few minutes, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Praise the Lord. He walked in there and consummated this redemption with His own blood. Amazing. Ephesians chapter 1. Hallelujah. And let's look at verse 7. It says, "In whom?" Meaning in Christ. Everyone say, "In Christ."
In Christ.
In Christ we have redemption through His blood.
Yes, we do. That's right.
Through His blood.
Yes. Yes.
Through His blood. Now, the King James says the forgiveness of sins. How many of you have a newer translation where it says the remission of sins? Raise your hands. Several of you. The Greek word there is the Greek word remission. King James translators put the word forgiveness in there. Forgiveness is an okay translation, but the correct translation is remission. Forgiveness is included because remission is a higher form. It's higher than forgiveness. Remission means that they're gone. All gone. It means without trace. Means without trace. Without spot, without stain,
yes.
Without any evidence.
Yes. Yeah, that's good.
We have redemption through His blood, the removal, the remission of our sins according to the riches of His grace. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Hallelujah. Good to be free, isn't it?
Yes.
It's good to be redeemed. It's good to have blood and the blood of Jesus reminding the Father where we have, man, I'll tell you what, if we don't win in this life, I mean, think of all that we have. We have an eternal redemption. We have the Word of God. We have the filling of the Holy Ghost. We have the name of Jesus. We have the local church. We have the fivefold ministry offices. We have knowledge of Christ who descended and hurled back principalities and powers, who rose again and not just stopped there, but he ascended in the holy place of God, presented his blood, purchased eternal redemption for us. I mean, you take a word like this and you say, all my needs are met.
Yes.
My body's completely healed.
Yeah.
I have no reason
right.
to doubt God. Colossians 1:13. Talk about God. It says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness?
Yes.
He's delivered us from the power of darkness. That word power means dominion. Literally in the Greek word is dominion of darkness. The authority of darkness.
Yes.
The reign of darkness, R-E-I-G-N, not R-A-I-N. The reign, the kingdom rule of darkness. And has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Notice past tense.
Yes.
Where are you now? In the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's where I am now.
Yes.
That's not what I'm waiting to get to. I'm there now. And verse 14 tells us how. In whom? Everyone say, in Christ. You notice I keep repeating that? In Christ we have the remission of sins through his blood. In Christ we're new creations.
Yes.
Right? In Christ we have freedom from the dominion of darkness. In Christ we have redemption. Everyone say redemption.
Yes.
Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How many of you have a modern Bible that says remission of sins? Anybody? Okay, a couple of you. All right. It's the same word in the Greek. Remission
yes.
of sins. Your sins are gone. They're washed. You know, the Old Testament folks, they had to sacrifice animals, and they had their sins covered for a season. And every time if they missed it, guess what they had to do? They had to go and kill another animal. Yeah. Got messy on Saturday in Israel. I like a clean house of God. You know, I hunt, but we leave that... the gruesome stuff out in the woods, right? Oh, my goodness. Why don't we just go back to Isaiah chapter 43 real quick. I just felt there was a real avenue of instruction here. And I just tell the teacher's thing is really kicking in with me right now. It has been all night. It's been on me all day. Isaiah 43. Verse 25, you know where I'm going. I mean, my goodness, if you're getting beat up in your head over what you've been, not good enough. And I, even I, God says, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake.
Yes, come on.
God did that for his
yes.
himself. He thought, oh, God, it's what you did for me. He's like, yeah, I know, I did it for me too.
Yeah.
Think about how much he loves us. He says, I did that for me. Because I love you and I want you back and I want you close and I want you blessed and I want you helped.
That's right. Amen.
See, sin is Satan's permission to get into our lives. Once Jesus dealt with the sin issue, he was dealing with Satan's ability to have any permission into our life.
Sure.
Once he dealt with the sin thing, right? He says, and look what he says. And I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. Glory to God. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that you may be justified. Literally, Pastor Brad, does it say, what does verse 26 say in the Amplified?
Put me in remembrance. Remind me
of your merits. Yes. Can you bring it up in the, and I was pretty sure it was the Amplified that said that. Put me in remembrance, God says, remind me of your merits. Isn't that awesome? Remind God of your merits. That's awesome. He says, let us plead and argue together. Set forth your case that you may be justified, proved right. Yeah. Glory to God. Yeah. I love that. Plead with God. Put me in remembrance. And also, you know, another way to look at that is put him in remembrance of his word. Remind him what he said. It's not that he forgets. you know, God wants, the Bible says that God's not unfaithful to forget your labor of love and your works of righteousness.
Right.
See, we don't work for God because we're trying to get him to do something.
No.
You know what I mean? But when you have merits and you've served God faithfully,
yes.
Tell him.
Yes.
There's people that I pray for and I intercede for them or I supplicate for them and I go to God and I remind them. I said, they've been faithful. They have served you. They have been, you know, you say, oh my goodness, you're telling God off.
No,
I'm not telling God off. I'm pleading my case. I'm reminding him of my merits or whoever's merits I'm praying for. They have served you. They followed you here. They were faithful here. They did this. They did that. They served you out of true love, out of sincerity. They weren't trying to move your hand. They just did it because they loved you.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
He says, set forth your case that you may be justified and proved right.
Yes.
Do you realize that you can plead with God?
Yes.
Didn't Abraham plead with God?
Yes.
God, won't you spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 50 righteous?
That's right.
He said, well, how about for 45? How about for 40? How about for 30? How about for 20? How about for 10? And every time God said, yeah, I'll do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. You know? Yeah. You know, when you miss it, you don't have to crucify Jesus again. Do you understand that? The Bible actually says that that's an abomination.
Sure.
You know? You don't have to, if you miss it, you just say, God, forgive me. I confess my sin. You're faithful and just.
Yes.
Right? But I tell you what, this is the answer of a life that's faithful, that does not live habitually in sin.
Yeah.
People, you know, do you realize that the strength of the new birth is to free us from sin?
Yes.
And that doesn't mean you could never miss it, but I'll tell you what, as you grow closer to God and out of a sincere, pure love for him, you will miss it less and less.
Right.
You know what I mean? This idea that's out there like, hey, you know, once a sinner, always a sinner. Even once you get born again, it doesn't matter how you live. Just go out and live like the devil and someday you go to heaven. No, that's messed up. Someone who believes that has never understood what we're preaching here tonight. Because when you understand what's been done for you, it's easy to obey God. It's so great and it's so amazing and so grand. You think, my goodness, God, I'll do whatever your word says. I submit and humble myself. Father God, your will be done above all else.
Yes.
Because this redemption is so awesome. Did you get some help here tonight? I know I did. I love this. I love this message. I love the redemption message. I probably preach on it several times a year. You know, and I can't say that I'm done with it now. I just, maybe Sunday morning, we'll get right back into it. I just love meditating on it. And people say, well, that's a lot of theology, Pastor Tim. Listen, this isn't theology. This better be real and vital in your life where you look up to the Father and you say, I'm the redeemed of the Lord. I believe that Jesus went to the cross, descended into that place, paid my debt, rose again for my justification. That he ascended into that holy place, carried his blood into that place, and has purchased for me an eternal redemption, spirit, soul, and body. Hallelujah. Do you get some help? I'll tell you what, something like this, you take a message like this and you say, I know God shows himself strong on my behalf. There's no way that God went through all this for you and then wouldn't do something else. You know, that's why the Bible says over there in Romans 8:32, for if he spared not his own son, how shall he not also in him freely give you all things? I left out a part. It says he spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all. How shall he not also in Christ freely give you all things? See, once you understand the big picture, any of the smaller details in life and what you need, you can just simply with confidence say, that need is met.
Yes, that's right.
And you can finally lay that thing to rest.
Yes.
Will you say, I'm going to rest in that?
Good. Amen.
I don't know about you, but I can rest knowing that the blood's in the holy place tonight. I can rest knowing that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the Father. I can rest in that. I can rest knowing that the blood is there. I can rest. I don't have to worry about what so-and-so's doing. I don't have to worry about what the doctor said to you or me. Come on now. This is how you rest. Amen. Father God, we love you. We praise you tonight. We give you all the glory, Father. Father, we thank you. We are the redeemed.